Good morning, Grace Point. Welcome to our second week of gathering together over the internet in small groups via Zoom or some other method. Some have asked, what do we do now that church has been cancelled? Well, it depends how you define church. Yes, we've cancelled the meeting together at Sunday morning at 10:30 in a building, but you cannot cancel a movement. The dictionary defines a movement as a series of organized activities by people working concertedly towards some goal. That is the church. We focus our attention of a group of people on a specific goal, and that specific goal has not changed in 2,000 years. Many churches have temporary goals, building programs, alleviating poverty, or focusing on some social justice issues. But the primary goal of the church remains the Great Commission. Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. This terrible virus is forcing us to look at everything we do and our religious practices to determine, and I believe to refine, our goals. As we evaluate the church, I'm reminded of the early church in Acts chapter 2, and they met in small groups, in homes, in the temple court daily. Listen to Acts 2, verse 44 to 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a lot of togetherness and family in those verses. So when people say, well, we had church over the internet, and I watched a sermon online. I didn't go to church, but I watched a sermon online. I attended church. No, you didn't. You took in some information, but the body of Christ must be together. There's family. There's a family aspect that is vital to us functioning as the church. So how do we navigate this season of isolation? Well, there's several ways. We can connect to a small group via Zoom or some other internet device or tool. We have four or five Zoom groups going on Sunday mornings, and hopefully next week we'll expand those. But we can call our friends. We can FaceTime each other. We can Skype. We can pray for each other over the phone. You can join our Facebook group, designed specifically for us in this season, and it's called Grace Point Connection. Look for it on Facebook. The important point is that isolation is not the designed posture of the church. We need to be in community. We need to be caring for one another, praying for one another. So this week, set time aside every day to reach out and connect with someone in the church. Bless them and encourage them. Let's love one another well to the glory of God. Before I get into the short message, I want to look at some things we don't know and some things that we do know. What we don't know. We don't know when this will end. There's uncertainty at every level. Is this the beginning of the plagues, as mentioned in the book of Revelation? Is this the shaking of all things that can be shaken in Hebrews chapter 12? Maybe it is, but we don't know for sure. Uncertainty can lead to fear. But there are some incredible things that we do know. What we know for sure is that our God is unchanging, and His word is true and applicable for our lives today. Listen to some of the promises of God's word. Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will direct your paths. Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Let your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they? We know that the church is the people, the followers of Jesus, and not the time or the place of a meeting or a program. So the church continues. We continue as the body of Christ, and we also know that the Great Commission is still valid and that Jesus is coming again to take his bride, the church, to be with him. Today I want to share with you a few thoughts from Philippians chapter 4. It was a year ago, almost to the day, that we looked at these specific verses as we were going through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. But if it was valid then, how much more relevant is it for us today in 2020? As you will see shortly. You know, worry and anxiety leads to drug abuse, violence, crime. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. Studies have shown, though, that 90% of what we worry about never actually comes to pass. Anxiety is largely about perspective, what we are aware of. Fear has prevented many Christians from experiencing all that God intends for you in your life. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of a virus that seems to be rapidly affecting everything we know. I believe that Satan's goal is through anxiety to create a cowardly, joyless soul. Fear wants you to take your eyes off the mountain peak and settle for the dull existence of the flatlands. We need to live fearless as we live by faith. Satan has been overcome. Jesus won the victory on the cross. Hebrews 13 verse 6 states, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Today we're going to look at a passage, as I said, we looked at it almost exactly 1 year ago. And it's way more relevant, I believe, today than it was a year ago. And I want to make a bold statement. The key to victory over worry, fear, and anxiety is found in this passage. So if you're struggling with anxiety today, and I know that's most of us, pay attention. Follow along with me. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Verse 4 begins with, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As I said earlier, anxiety is the most pervasive psychological problem in our society today. And we have no shortage of fuel for the fire of anxiety in March 2020. The news media, our friends, they're circulating stories from global extinction to running out of toilet paper. Yes, when we look back on 2020, we look back on this year, we'll have a new respect for toilet paper. I quoted J.B. Phillips last week and in his book, Your God is Too Small, and he wrote this, "The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for their everyday needs." Fear prevents many Christians from experiencing all that God intends for our lives. Satan uses anxiety to create a cowardless, joyless soul. In Philippians 4, 4 to 7, Paul addresses anxiety and is very practical and transformational as we apply the principles of God's word. Jesus, while preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at this last week, took a significant portion of his discourse to address the futility of anxiety. And in Matthew 6, verse 34, we read, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is for the day is its own trouble." The Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like to experience hardship. He was in chains as he wrote this letter. He had every reason to be anxious, but rather than being anxious, he was full of joy and encouragement. So what was Paul's secret? Paul starts in verse 4 by making an imperative statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's a huge difference between joy and happiness. Joy flows out of a security in a relationship. There's a direct connection between joy and love. Gaining a greater understanding for the love of God, your Heavenly Father, that the love that He has for you will give you peace and joy. The prophet Habakkuk understood this. In chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, he wrote, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the folds, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Paul had the same confidence as the prophet Habakkuk. Paul was convinced that God was in control and that God would fulfill the promises of His word. Paul could also write in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes." Do we have that same confidence? Or deep down, am I anxious? I am not fully convinced that God is able, that God truly is good. That's the root of anxiety. When we really search our hearts, the root of anxiety can be traced to unbelief in the all-powerful Creator of the universe. Verse 5 continues, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." We as followers of Jesus are to be known as those who are reasonable, but not just reasonable. Some of your translations may say gentleness or patience. The Greek word for reasonable or gentleness or patience incorporates all the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. As we live the Spirit-filled life, we will exhibit these qualities to those around us. Verse 6 continues, "Do not be anxious about anything." That's an imperative statement, a command that Jesus gave also on the Sermon on the Mount. Paul continues, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here is the key to overcoming anxiety. It is prayer. Paul makes that imperative statement, "Do not be anxious about anything." And then anxiety leads to multiple physical maladies, from heart disease to depression. Prayer is the biblical prescription for the illness of anxiety. Prayer is the biblical prescription for the illness of anxiety. There are three aspects that Paul mentions to this prescription for anxiety. He says prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer is the attitude of the person coming before the all-holy, all-powerful Creator. Remember what I said last week. God is not simply more powerful. He's not simply all-powerful. He is the source, the very essence, the source of all power. Prayer is by nature humility, us humbling ourselves as a recognition of who we are communicating with. Prayer never begins with words. It begins in the heart, a humble attitude towards God. Prayer is stepping away from the rushing world, where I try to do it myself, a place where I am the problem solver. Instead, prayer is throwing myself with dependence and recognition on the Creator of the universe. But so much more than this, we as believers in Jesus Christ can call the Creator our Father. We as children of God come into His throne room, and He's delighted to speak to us, and we present our requests to Him with thanksgiving. So this is prayer. It begins with worship as we recognize our position before the all-holy, all-powerful God. And then we bring our needs to God. That is supplication. sharing our needs and problems with God. Not because He doesn't know what we need, but rather because as we verbalize our need, God works in our own hearts and prepares us for the answers to the prayers. God uses the prayers of the saints, His children, to change things. God doesn't need our prayers, but He responds when we pray, because that's the way He has ordered the universe. God responds to our prayers. So we have a vital and powerful part to play through prayer. Prayer is a declaration of faith because we are presenting our requests to God. We are stating that He is able. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So we have prayer, worship, we have supplication, bringing our requests before God, and then finally we come to God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, this is such a crucial part of our prayers, thanking God before we have even received the answers to our prayers. Thanksgiving is faith. All prayer is to be accompanied by thanksgiving. Thankful that God has heard our prayers. Thankful that God is moving on our behalf. Thankful that God has answered our prayers. We are to be thankful because God is going to give us exactly what we need in response to our prayers. Satan lies to us. His lies cannot exist in a life full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is worship, putting God in the place of preeminence. And then finally in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Through prayer, we can experience the peace of God, a miraculous work of God bringing peace to the heart and mind of the believer. It doesn't mean the absence of trials. Jesus said we would still have that. In John 16, verse 33, He says, "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace of God is the ability to handle the trials without them stealing our joy. Let me say that again. The peace of God is the ability to handle the trials without them stealing our joy. This is supernatural. This is almost too much for us to grasp. It surpasses all understanding, as verse 7 says. This is the peace that makes the people around us ask how we can remain calm during the storms of life. This peace is the result of the person who has taken everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving. The peace of God will also provide a guard for our hearts and our minds. The peace of God is a protection against anxiety, stress, against bitterness towards those that have wronged us. The peace of God is a guard, a protection against the lies of the enemy. Verse 7 ends with the key. The key to this peace and joy is found in Jesus Christ. Only in the completed work of what Jesus did on the cross and by His resurrection power are we able to experience the peace of God. As we close, I want to leave you with one more promise from the Bible. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This week, as you go about your life in isolation in your families, I pray that you would spend more time praying. Spend more time reading God's word. Spend more time praying for each other. But praying, presenting your requests to God with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, this day did not surprise you. This virus did not surprise you. This season did not come unexpected to you. But Lord, we as your church, as your body, we cry out for healing. We cry out for healing of those that are suffering with this virus, those that are struggling with the illness. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders as they navigate these difficult times. We pray, Lord, for a cure to be found, but also, Lord, we know that you are the only one that's truly able to cure what truly is the problem in the heart of man. And so, Lord, we pray for a revival. We pray for an awakening in our land as people turn to you as Lord and Savior. Use this time for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.